morning, everybody. Am I on, Ray? We really got to fix this, Gabe. Huh? No, I said we got to fix this. I don't know. I've been cold the last couple weeks, so we'll see. All right, open up Matthew 25. Well, the Lord is already at work, as he normally is. He was at work before we got here. He was at work when you got out of bed this morning. You just may be more aware of him, as Isaac said. Right, Isaac? Where's Isaac at? There he is. So, great little piece of wisdom there that even when we're in the flesh, that spirit realm is always flowing. We just got to tap into it, right? Speaking of spirit, how many saw my catfish? You see that?
Yeah.
I've been asked by everybody, did I eat it? No, I do not eat catfish. I don't eat catfish. That fits in Tennessee, actually. I do not eat catfish. I threw that thing back. I don't even usually pull them in the boat, but that was pretty fun. I was pretty miserable that day, if you guys saw that. I was in Tennessee, and it was 45 degrees, and there was a guy there that wanted to go fishing with me, so we went fishing, and I caught a couple catfish and some crappie. If you look close at the picture, you can read my face that basically says, I don't want to be here. I'd rather be back at the lodge in bed. But I made it through. I haven't been here for 3 weeks, I think. The last time I was here, I preached, and then I missed literally the next 3 weeks. And you can still hear a little bit of frog in my voice. So I'm sucking on a cough drop and have water behind me. A grand entrance. Mr. Fry, how are you doing? I haven't seen you for a long time either. Did you miss me? Good. I'm getting warm, but now I can't take the thing off because of this. I don't know how I'd plug in my cord. What's that? You're so wise, Gabe. The title of my message is Work. Interesting enough, Ray and I were talking about work, but the title of my message is Work. We're going to look at the parable of the talents. Very simple, very basic, maybe even boring. I don't know. That's why I'm sitting down. Probably not. This isn't what I would call an inspirational, but it's very foundational for me. I think it's very simple. And for whatever reason, Holy Spirit has clearly brought it to my attention, asked me to speak on it this morning. I think there'll be some gold nuggets throughout here that we'll pick up and just have some fun kind of talking about a Jesus story, which I love to study Jesus and what's going on. So if you're over to Matthew chapter 25, let's take off in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and buried his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes, and he reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Look and see, I have gained another 5. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 talents besides them. And the master said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine, or here is your 1 talent back with some dirt on it. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You should have therefore have put my money to the exchangers or to the bank, and at my coming I should have at least received insurance or interest, not insurance, interest or usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it to the one with 10. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him take that he shall be taken away, even which he has, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My assumption is that we've all heard this parable many, many times. And so there's lots and lots of interpretations of the parable. We'll share just a couple, maybe a few, maybe different views that I might take away from the thing that'll maybe help us on a basic level. At the very basic, I need to say this. I'm assuming everyone in the room knows this, that the Bible was not written in English. So we're going to look at a few words that translated later on in my teaching. It's just a point that I want to make, that most of you are aware that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek, and that English words sometimes, at the preference of the translator, for instance, the word love actually has 5 different Greek words that are all translated love. So if you don't drill back into that a little bit, you may not understand that. So we're going to dig around in that just a little bit. But the big point here on this particular parable is, here's what I want to point out, that work is involved, and that this parable really indicates that there is potential. And I want to draw your attention to the idea that there was 3 servants and they all had potential. Okay? Well, isn't there a commercial? You have potential. You have potential. You have potential. And isn't it where the nose grows? Which means the guy saying you have potential is lying. But Ben, you really do have potential. You do. Okay? You have potential. But you cannot dunk it on a 10-foot rim like you're telling me. That's a lie. No, you can't. It's impossible.
Pretty close. Yeah,
exactly. Those, like, listen, pretty much, and I can touch the rim. Like, that's 2 different things. Like, you either can or you can't. You pretty much can't. You don't have potential. You have potential. Potential. This story is about potential. Turn back to 24 chapters. Yeah, chapter 24, one page back. Look at verse 1. Let's get in our, well, I could call street view, which is understanding what's going on, what's the context here. Verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So let's stop there a second. Linda started, opened up with a really good kind of intro to this, and that is the disciples were simply asking, how do we know when we're following you, or how do we follow you? And Jesus was expounding. Here we have just a situation. Before we get to the parable, I want you to understand what's going on here. So this is, and when we come into chapter 24, the triumphal entry has already happened. We are literally 2 days, and at the parable of talents, we are 2 days before the crucifixion. So I want you to get in the mindset of what's happening here. Jesus has already come to Jerusalem. He's been going up to Jerusalem. He's been coming back out, and this story is on the Mount of Olives. So he's just literally has come out of Jerusalem. He's sitting on the mountain looking back at Jerusalem, which is only, you know, basically a few hundred yards from him. He's sitting on there. Once you get in your mindset, Jesus himself, there's probably a sense of tension. He's 2 days before the crucifixion. He has, when he leaves the temple here, if we went back and read 22, 23, up to this point, there's been significant confrontation with the Pharisees. Okay, there has been enormous confrontation. Jesus is coming to the pinnacle. From when you think Alpha and Omega, he's arriving at the pinnacle, and he understands that the thing that's about to happen is essentially the crossroads and the biggest event that will ever happen in the history of mankind. And he's sitting 2 days before this looking at the temple and has just come out of that moment. What are the disciples thinking? They're thinking that everything they've been taught about the Messiah, about the Christ, he's the son of David, and what's he going to do? He's going to go up here, and he's going to set his kingdom up. That's what Palm Sunday was. Hosanna to the son of David. Everybody was saying, hey, he's coming up to set his kingdom up. Okay? So they're thinking, when is this happening? Jesus is thinking, he is looking at the cross. They don't know it. He's the only one looking at the cross, right? He's looking at the cross. He's looking at the 3 days that he's going to have to spend in hell. He's looking at the pain of that, but he's also looking to the other side. Hebrews tells us, for the hope that was set before him, he endured that. But his mental state is this, right, as we come into this story. And so I think it's important to understand that the next 5 days from where he's saying this parable is going to be absolute chaos and confusion for the disciples. I mean, their worlds are going to absolutely fall apart. They don't even know it yet. They're sitting here asking him these questions, and he's about in 2 days to be crucified, disappear for 3 days, then show back up. They're going to get better after that, but for the next 5 days, it's going to kind of be hell on earth for the disciples who are thinking one thing and something else is about to happen for them. They don't know that, but there is some turmoil because you know they can sense this in Jesus. You know that Jesus, in a matter of 48 hours, is going to be bleeding blood in the garden asking his Father to remove this cup. This is not something Jesus is lightly thinking this is going to be easy to do. So you know that tension is starting to settle on him just a little bit, right? And so you know the disciples are feeling this. It's why they're asking these questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? What is the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? It's the same question we all have. Here's the disciples. All those questions are when. Tell us when you're coming. Tell us when the world's ending. Tell us when these things that we're freaking us out over the last 24 hours you've been telling us, like you have changed your tone and you're starting to talk really weird, Jesus. Please tell us when these things are going to happen. Why do they want to know when? Because they're stressed. Because they know he's leaving. They don't know where he's going. He's just told them very clearly, I'm leaving. They want to know when. And I think it's the same with us. We want to know, how do we know? When are these things going to happen? And here's my point. I'm going to bring you back to this point. The parable of the talents is answering the question that the disciples are asking. Okay, 24 and 25, chapters 24 and 25, which the parable of the talents is all an answer to one of these three questions. When are you coming? When is the world coming to an end? And what was the other one? When are you coming back? Jesus doesn't answer their question. And he rarely answers sometimes our questions. The real answer would be, you're going to be dead. Don't worry about it. Like, you're going to get thrown in prison. Some of you are going to get killed. Some of you aren't going to know which way is north, south, east, or west. And all of you are going to be dead before any one of these three things happens. He doesn't tell them that. He doesn't tell them what he knows, does he? What does he tell them? Well, he gives, through 24 and 25, a series of what to watch for, what to do, and what was the other one? And how are they to act while they're waiting for these things? Same with us, right? We don't know when, but we have a series of teachings about what we are to be doing. Very practical, very plain, very matter of fact, but as true as it was then, it's still true today. And the reason I think Holy Spirit's illuminating this is because we're getting confused about the fact that somehow the activities have changed. They haven't changed. We're supposed to be doing the exact same thing that Jesus said then, which was 2 days before the crucifixion, as he is saying 2,000 years later. Just keep doing what I told you to do. And the when question will get answered eventually. But we don't know when. And we don't know when all this is going to happen. As we enter this parable, let's keep in mind this, that the kingdom of God, look at verse 14. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven, I'm back over in 25. I'm sorry, let's go back to the parable. Back to 25. And if you want to read what's interesting, let me make this point here. Mark actually says, Mark says that four of the disciples came to Jesus privately and asked him those three questions. When is this happening? When are you coming back? And when is the world ending? Now, Mark says that it was the two sets of brothers, James, John, and Peter and Andrew, right? Now, this one says that it was the disciples in verse 3 of chapter 24. It says they came to him privately. So I want you to understand that the parable of the talents is a private conversation. It's not a public teaching. Okay, it's a private conversation to the disciples. Now, assuming that there maybe was some stragglers that followed them around, I'm assuming there could be, you know, a handful of others there, but this was a private setting that Jesus was talking about the parable of the talents, which I think is an important piece to the revelation, understanding what we're looking at here. Verse 14 of chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Jesus, again, as we go into this parable and we start pulling some things out of here, I want you to realize that the setting is that we're within 24 hours. The disciples have asked really heavy questions, and Jesus, in all reality, is actually trying to answer the questions, right? He's not trying to be belligerent. He's not trying to be philosophical. He's not trying to hide from them. He's just saying, I really can't answer the questions, but what I can tell you is do these things. Like, remember these parables, because when I'm gone, this is what you need to continue to do, and the parable of talents is a major one. So let's look at verse 19. I'm going to pull the first thing out of here. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Another translation says this, after much time had passed, the master returned to settle accounts with his servants. Whenever you hear that the boss is coming back to settle accounts, does that sound positive, Isaac? No, it doesn't, does it? It doesn't sound positive, but it is positive. I mean, it's positive for those who what?
Did their work.
Yes, it's positive for those who did their work. It's only negative for those who didn't do their work, right? So in a world, you guys know this, our world is training, our world is establishing subconsciously that there is not accountability for actions. The news, every place you go, your job site, David, is this true? And even when there's supposed to be accountability, we're even moving away from that. Okay, we're eroding. Make no mistake, folks, this is not flesh. This is spiritual demonic activity erasing accountability, using men and governments and people to do it, but it's not them doing it. There's a behind the scene attack on the idea that there's somehow accountability for our actions. And this parable clearly states, Jesus is clearly saying, I can't tell you when I'm coming, but make no mistake, I am coming, and I'm going to reckon accounts. I'm going to settle accounts. For me, that's good news. Why? Because half the time, I'm not worried about me. I'm just agitated that everybody's getting away with everything, and it agitates me, and it allows me to go, okay, that's going to be Jesus' business. Like, Jesus is going to deal with the unprofitable people. That's not my job. I have to focus on what I do. I have to focus on doing steps 1, 2, 3, and that I'm going to get a reward for me. I'm not going to get punished for what you do. And we spend a lot of time thinking about and arguing around other people and what they're doing. Okay? It doesn't mean it's less agitating. Okay? I'm still agitated by it. Okay, so I'm not saying that I don't have to deal with not being agitated at the world right now. Listen, the world, and I wrote down, you can lie, you can cheat your employee, you can cheat your boss, you cannot work at all, you don't have to pay your bills, you don't have to honor your word, you can break the law. I'm not even going to mention things like sexual perversion, sexual addiction, drugs, alcohol, mental, physical abuse. These things are going on, I mean, the worst of the worst down to the pettiest, and it appears that no one has accountability. I'm just going to leave it at that. I can tell you what, there is accountability coming. This verse 19 says, real simple, real plain, it's coming. There's a reckoning coming. There's an accounting coming, right? And I'm happy about that. Where I would think, in some situations, I am nervous about it because on my own, I got to look in the mirror, right? And I got to make sure that I'm good. But one of the bigger frustrations in my life is, what's going on out here? Okay, well, I can kind of turn that over by faith to the Lord and say, listen, it's your business. I'm going to try to figure out what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to trust that, Lord, somewhere along the way, you're going to straighten all this out. And we won't be the first generation that has born and died saying that kind of thing when they went to their grave. Boy, I hope this gets straightened out sometime. Somewhere down the line, it's all going to get straightened out. This is good news, right? Amen. I think it's good news for me. I like it. Somebody says, what about grace? Well, how does grace play in? Great question. I don't know. All right? There is the blood of Jesus. I'm not saying works. Do not walk away and say, well, we have to work, and those who work are going to be saved, and those who work aren't going to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that this scripture, this parable, and lots of other parables indicate a responsibility to produce increase, to put effort forward. There's also lots of scriptures that say, thank God for the blood of Christ and the name of Jesus and the fact that he's going to wash all our sins away and he's not going to keep track of all that. How does grace square with the unprofitable servant? I don't know. Nor do I care. I'm going to let Jesus take care of the unprofitable servant. I'm just going to make sure I'm not one. Right? My only business is to make sure that I'm not an unprofitable servant. And secondly, to encourage you all, don't be unprofitable servants. But if you are, then that's your business, I guess. If you want to be lazy the rest of your life, Hunter, then I don't know how to fix you. So I don't know how Gabe didn't filter you out, but he didn't. So.
You're in.
I like Hunter. We have a good time. He got a special prayer last night at birthdays. He's the only one I remembered whose birthday it was. Okay, moving on. Oh, illustration. I'm going to steal Gabe's thunder here. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven. You guys remember this? This tool broke Uncle Gabe's wrist. Feebleness, that's what I would call that. Feebleness, right? You guys remember this. Gabe has said this is the power, this is the tool. When you bring the two together, or flesh and spirit. I think there's a number of analogies here. I'm going to take it a little different. But this is Uncle Gabe's analogy. Now, because we're dealing with parable of talents and different ability, I thought it would be appropriate to one-up Gabe. What? Now, I don't know if you know the difference. This is a tool. But that's a tool. Now that's the kind of tool I use. This is the kind of tool Gabe uses. All right? So this one will get a lot of work done. This one will get some work done. This is kind of a finesse, finishing, feeble tool. This is for the men of the world right here. Okay? It's like you want to do something in real life, this is the tool. Now, same principle applies. Just having a little fun there, just to wake you up. And now I'm excited. Yeah. You know, I was when I brought that, I actually had that thought that somebody's going to notice that that's a demo tool, and this is a put back together tool, and this is a demo tool. But the real question is, how are you going to bring anything better than a chainsaw next time around? That's a little brotherly challenge. Brotherly challenge.
Maybe a real one, not a battery one.
He'd have to have some exhaust and get the windows opened up. No motors, no real motors in the church, just so you know. All right, let's dive in here. Well, let's stop here just a second and go back to my little tool. I'm not going to use a chainsaw, I'll use this. In the parable, we're going to talk about three words. We're going to talk about ability. We're going to talk about goods and talents, and we're going to talk about trading. There was three things that happened here, right? There was the pre-existing condition of that the master measured the ability, then he handed out talents according to that ability, goods and talents, and then those guys went traded or dug. So there was an activity place. And so as it relates to, and remember, this parable says this is like the kingdom of God. This parable is like the kingdom of God. Same thing that Gabe's talking about. Power, the tool or the talent, and then actually putting them together and doing something creates some work. Now, I'll get a little fancy on you here, not because don't think that I'm any kind of science. Steph and Scott may have to correct me. That battery is called potential energy. Have you ever heard the term potential energy? This is potential, okay? It's potential energy. It's worth nothing unless it's connected to something. But it's like we talked about, and we'll see here in this parable. We all have potential energy. There's all potential power within us, but that's all it is, potential energy. In physics, it's interesting. In physics, there is a measurement of what's called work. And the reason I brought up potential energy is there's words in physics like potential and work that don't mean what we want, like we say. But if I take this pen and I drop it, in physics, the weight of the pin times the distance that it travels equals work. I found this, I like this analogy. I've liked it in business for a long time. So I picked the pin up. I know for those who aren't in school, I just reversed that. I picked the pin up. So I have created work. Now I could throw the pin, right? I transferred my energy, force, and distance into the pin. So that actually, I gotta go pick it up now. But there's work that's happening on two fronts. And this is, we're gonna talk a little bit about this. In physics, it requires weight, the force or the energy, and then distance. And I really like this spiritual application. Because in a spiritual application, spiritual work equals the force or the revelation or the energy that is applied over time. Spiritual things don't happen like this. That's what Jesus is talking about. There's all kinds of parables about this. You have to plant a seed, you have to water it, you have to harvest it. There's a time factor in all spiritual work. If you're going to, and we'll see this in the parable, but if you're going to be successful spiritually, and really in anything, you're going to have to work, and it's going to have a factor of force and time that goes into it. I'm going to have to apply something that I know over time to equal work. It's real simple. It's not complicated. It's just practical. If you're not willing to apply force and you're not willing to do it over time, then you're not going to produce anything. And that's at a physical level or a spiritual level. So let's jump into our first point here. Verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. The word ability, it's the word dunamos. Have anybody heard the word dunamos? You will hear in just a second. Dunamos is in the New Testament over 100 times. The Greek word dunamos is in the Bible, or in the New Testament specifically, over 100 times. It is never, in any other circumstance other than this one, translated ability. I have no idea why they translated ability. Don't really care. I'm just telling you, it's in the Bible well over 100 times, and it's never translated ability. Dunamos, D-Y-N-A-M-O-S. Now what does dunamos sound like? Dynamite. And it's translated power or strength in the rest of the New Testament. It's never translated ability. And the only reason I'm saying this is because ability brings with it a sense of something you're somehow, some way, there's some elitist thing. There's some special, you know, there's some special stamp on you. When you look at strength or power, then let's read this again. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his strength. A little bit different. And so here's what I want to focus on. Here's the first point that is really, really, really simple. And that is that we all have a measure of strength. There's Acts chapter, flip over, we're going to come back here. Flip over to Acts chapter 1 real quick. Acts chapter 1. I find this a little comical because we already talked about the questions that the disciples are asking and what they were thinking when they were sitting on the Mount of Olives. Acts chapter 1, of course, the crucifixion's happened. Jesus is raised. He's back talking to the disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, the disciples asked him, "Is it now? Are you going to do the kingdom now? You going to do the kingdom thing now, Jesus?" And he says, what's he say? And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own dunamos," power. Okay, there's the word. That's the same word as ability over in the talents. So it's funny. It's funny that we disciples don't get it, and we still ask the same questions. Are you going to do it now, Jesus? When are you coming? What's going on here? Okay, now read verse 8. But Jesus goes on to say, "But you shall receive dunamos," after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Samaria and unto the other part of the earth. In order to fix this in your brain, and we're going to move next point, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Apostle Paul writes this. His prayer is that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, listen closely, and what is the exceeding greatness of His dunamos, power, not ability, His dunamos, to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. Jesus is starting out this parable by simply saying in the beginning, verse 15, to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, to every one according to his strength, according to the measure of dunamos, which later on in Scripture that they're going to learn comes from heaven. That there's an invested power in you. There's an invested power in me. There is a potential that I wake up with every morning to do something great. If you don't start with that, if you don't believe that, you're not going to do anything great. Like, there is a potential, potentiality. Is that a word? Potentiality? Potentiality? Huh? Sure. Gabe makes them up all the time. Why can't I make them up? You have a potentiality. And my nose isn't growing, Joe. Like, it's not. I think of the commercial every time I say that. You have potential. No, you have potential. Every morning, you have been invested with dunamis that is according to the same dunamis that God used to put Jesus up from the grave. You don't need any more than that. It's what you have. You wake up with it. That's what Jesus is saying. Because this was a pre-existing condition to the talents. See, we get really confused on the talents and ability, and we think that we think when the parable of talents comes on that he had 3 people standing there, and he just said, oh, you have 5 talents, you have 2, and you have 1, and boom, that means the one will never have the talents of the other one. The talents, the ability is why he gave the talents, and the ability were pre-existing conditions, and the ability is straight up dunamis. That's the word in the Greek. It's power. And it comes from heaven. And they got it in Acts chapter 1, and then Paul wrote about it in Acts chapter, and we still have it today. Amen. You're waking up with power. Remember that. Okay? Now let's go on to the next one. Stored potential. Hey, I'm on my last page. Oh, great. Verse 14, 15. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. I know we've read this like 5 times already, Nick, so what do you want to point out? I want to point out that he gave goods before he gave talents. Look what it says at the end of 14. He delivered unto them his goods, and unto them he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Now, some would say, oh, well, that's just the same thing. Well, that's not. Jesus used 2 different words. Like, he's sitting there telling the story, so I don't know if I was Jesus and I used 2 specifically different words, then it might be important to understand what I'm saying. Let me go back a second, too. When the disciples heard Jesus say this parable to them, now remember, they're coming, they think there's a kingdom coming, and when Jesus spoke the word about this parable and said, I'm going to sort. They think they're in the parable. Okay? When they're sitting there listening to Jesus and he's answering their question privately and he says their servants, a man went a far journey and his servants. You don't think they think, oh, Jesus is the man and we're the servants. And then he says, I'm going to give to each of you according to your dunamis. Make no mistake, they had watched dunamis work in this guy's ministry for 3 years. And there's lots of other teaching on dunamis. They weren't thinking about talent. They were thinking about that power that he's using to raise the dead. That's what he's thinking. There's no confusion on their part about what he's saying. Lots of confusion about how they're going to get it and how that's going to work. But they're hearing clearly, he's going to leave, he's going to give us his power, and then we're going to go use it. Okay? So that's their vision of this, and they're right. They weren't thinking talents. They were thinking, holy smokes, Jesus just said that we're going to get dunamis. Like, that's very powerful. Back over here to 14 and 15. So Jesus delivered unto them his goods. In the Amplified, here's where I want to read this. Well, let's jump up to, I'll read a different verse. 2 Corinthians 9:10, write that one down. And this is in the Amplified. And it says this, "And God who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Here's what we want to see about this. One of the distinctions I wanted to make this morning that I felt Holy Spirit was kind of saying is the power is the ability. The power that is in you is not to be confused with the talents in the parable, because we get confused on that. And actually, if you focus on talent, you'll think of a really good ball player. You'll really think of a good quarterback, or you'll think of a good businessman. And what it'll do is it'll automatically shut you down from thinking that somehow I got to go create some supernatural talent, right? And what the parable actually is no, that the talent is a resource and a tool. Ray and I were just talking about the word talent. It actually doesn't mean superstardom. It actually means like a responsibility. It means that you've been given a responsibility. So this where it says you've been given talents, and a lot of people look at it and say, oh, well, so-and-so got a talent and woe is me, doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that Jesus measured the power, the strength of the individuals and said, I'm going to give you a responsibility, or I'm going to give you something to do, but I'm going to give you a resource with it. He delivered his goods. He delivered a responsibility. And in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as I just read, the Bible says that he gives seed to the sower. Let's look at verse 16. We're going to tithe kind of the last point into this, because this is not a complete point without verse 16. "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. What's traded mean? That's kind of an odd term. It simply means this. It comes from the Greek word ergon. What do you hear there? Ergon. Yeah, that's not. I heard it. You said it. What do you? Ergonomics. Comes from ergonomics. Well, what's ergonomics? Get you guys' school going here. Ergonomics is the study of comfort while you are working. So ergon is work. So let's add to it. Basically, here's what it says. I don't know why they use this trading. It's just work. It means work. Let's read it that way. "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and worked with the same and made another 5 talents. Not complicated. Not complicated at all. This parable is not complicated. Jesus is saying, while I'm gone, I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming back, because you'll freak out, because you're going to be dead. I'm not going to tell you when the world's going to end, because you'll freak out about that one too, because you'll still be dead. But at the end of the day, here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's what you're going to do while I'm gone. I'm going to look at your strength, and I'm going to deliver a responsibility, and I'm going to give you seed to get that responsibility started, and then wait for it. You have to wait for it. You have to go work. And you have to produce increase. It's simple. But everything else breaks down if you're not willing to do that. Am I talking about retired folks? No, I'm not saying that you need to go get a job, Judy Bug. I'm not saying to my mom in the back she needs to go get a job either. Or to Brenda. Or anyone else who's retired for that matter. Some of my people say I'm retired. That's not true. I do work hard. Anything in life, and especially spiritual things, aren't going to go anywhere unless you work at them. Like, you have to work. Like, part of the reason the world's in a mess is because the church is this. They just won't pull the trigger. They're loaded with revelation, and they're loaded with talents, and it's just sitting over here. It's like the guy that dug it and said, hey, I've got the power you gave me, and I got the tool, I got what you started me with, but sitting on the shelf. I didn't want to get it dirty, didn't want to get it breaking down, certainly didn't want to try to use it, so here it is back. And Jesus said, you're unprofitable. Like, you have to use the power, and you have to use the responsibility and the talent and the seed. Nobody will ever get to stand before the Father ever and say, Well, I know you gave me power, but you never actually gave me any kind of tools or the ability to go do something. That's just not true. Everybody has the ability to go produce. And I don't care. I don't know whether it's parenting, whether it's scripture. It doesn't matter. I'm not trying to isolate work versus flesh work versus spiritual work. The bigger application here is certainly spiritual work. The bigger application is the some of the mess in the world is directly the responsibility of the fact that the church looks like a bunch of fancy tools with no dirt on them, sitting on a shelf, not doing what they're supposed to do, not being involved in education, not being involved in politics, not being involved in the community center, not being involved just all the time going to work and then coming to church for 2 hours, but actually not being the ecclesia, the God's government out there. Just coming in here and filling ourselves up with revelation, recharging our batteries, but really no reason to recharge. Hey, I can put a full charge battery on the battery charger. It just doesn't need it. I can leave a battery on the battery charger. It doesn't mean it's dead. So we have to work. This is all this is saying. This really isn't complicated. Someone might say, well, work doesn't have anything to do with spiritual things. I won't cuss, but that's hogwash. Like, that's just 30% of your life is sleeping, 30% of your life is working, 30% of my life does not have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. In fact, it probably has more to do with the kingdom of God than what we're doing here. Because the ecclesia is actually not about where we meet and a time we meet. It's actually about being God's government out there. So what I do during the week is as far equal, and sometimes my own testimony would be what God has me doing in the workplace was by all means more important than anything that I might have been doing at the local body. It's not to take away that we're not supposed to forsake the fellowship and gathering ourselves together, but that's like one scripture. Like, the whole New Testament's filled of, let's go to work. Like, let's put force and energy over a long period of time. You can't, and if you take either one of those out of the equations, you don't produce work. If you say, oh, I'm going to go work at this, but in 5 minutes, I'm done. Like, that was too hard. Can't stay at that. Well, then you're lacking patience. Patience is consistency. That's what the word means. So we need to work. We need to produce things. Why? Folks, we are God's workmanship on this earth. If we don't get it done, it's hard for Him to get stuff done. If all we do is come here and look like power drills with, we got tons of revelation, we have more revelation. I've said this so many times from this pulpit, and I've said it everywhere in my life. We have more revelation, more sermons, more prayer meetings, more of all recordings. You can watch anything you want, and you can just gather and soak in all kinds of stuff. At the end of the day, you got to plug it in, pull the trigger, and go do some work. Because at the end of the day, I can stand up here, and you know this, I can hold this and go, look at this, this thing can really do something. But I got to pull the trigger and start cutting. And when that starts to happen, I'm going to start sweating. And then I'm going to have to pick up what I cut, and I'm going to have to actually start building. That's not as fun as just looking at this tool and running it. That's why this looks clean, because I haven't found the energy to go put it to work. Gabe's tools don't look this clean. He's just got done building a house, so his tools got put to work. It's simple, really. Stand up. We're done. Again, maybe boring to you, maybe not. I like it. I have one of the successes at a practical level for Gabe and I is because we're a duo, when one of us has been somewhere where we couldn't apply force to, business is just practically applying force over time, right? It's just taking an idea, a concept, and then imposing your will over a long period of time on the situation, and eventually you'll produce. If you can withstand all the ups and downs, you'll produce success. One of our successes is when he was down, I was strong. When I'm down, he's strong. So it was always a partnership where it was a lot harder maybe by yourself. But the body of Christ, we're not alone. So the body of Christ and spiritual things were, like I said, I can pick this pen up, And physics says that there's no energy in this pen, but I can transfer my energy into this pen and make it go there. That's very, very, very spiritually true in prayer. I can transfer my spiritual energy to Isaac when he doesn't even know it. Maybe he has no energy. Maybe he's just a pin and he just needs someone to pick him up and throw him across the room. Theoretically, you know what I'm saying? I'm not going to do that. He's probably tougher than I am. So, but the point is we can transfer spiritual things all the time. Like we can transfer spiritual energy. We can pick things up and move them. But again, it takes force and consistency or patience. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Patience is the time factor of that. It's consistency. It's constancy. Patience basically says, I'm going to stick at this, and I don't really care if it takes me the rest of my life. I'm going to do it forever. That's what patience is. So when patience comes along, faith that says, okay, I believe God's got the power to do this, patience says, let's go do it. Well, when are we going to stop? Well, we don't ask that question if we're patient. Like, we never ask, if you're patient, when are we going to stop? We just go forever. We just keep doing it because God said to do it. And when that happens, you produce. And that's what happened. That's what trading is, right? That's the work part of this talent thing. So here's what I want you to take away today. That I want you to take away that God has invested power in you. This is not the talent side of the equation. That you came into the situation and he measured your ability. Do we all have the same power? Do we all have the same strength? No, I agree, there's levels. But you have some, and you have it from heaven. And Ephesians chapter 1 says that it's the same kind of power that came, that raised Jesus from the dead. The second thing is, you got some tools somewhere, right? You've got, this is the power. You've got some of these laying around. You got some resources. You just got to get the two together, and then you got to pull the trigger and go to work. And God needs his ecclesia to stop talking so much, stop complaining so much, stop whining so much, and let's go to work. Because it's going to take some time to fix it. We're not going to fix what we're going to do overnight. Let's get out there and get involved where we're supposed to get involved and do what we're supposed to do. Amen? All right, Lord, thank you for your simple word, plain word, and we're going to go to work. In Jesus' name, be blessed. See you next week.